Today is a special day for mothers. It seems to me that every day should be a special day for mothers. They are very special. And we want to recognize them this morning. And I would like very much for the mothers to stand, if you would. If you're not able to stand, of course, we'll understand that. But if all mothers would stand, we would appreciate that. And remain standing until we get through with you. We're not going to keep you long, but we'd like to share with you some of our feelings, some of our appreciation, some of our gratitude because of your contribution to our welfare, to our peace of mind, and to our benefits. We'd like to call this Mother's Day Beatitudes. Blessed are the mothers of yesterday, for their memories shall be called beautiful and beneficent. They are like flowers growing by sunken gardens and beside still water and in green fields, for they are like soft winds that blow with peace and love on wistful wings. Blessed are the mothers of today, for they have the keeping of tomorrow in their hands and in their hearts, and the destiny of nations, hearts, and homes. Blessed are the mothers of tomorrow, for they have been summoned to a great and heroic hour. For they shall be called the mothers of men who shall make miracles of human life. The mothers of tomorrow shall breed a race of giants who handle lightning as a little thing, and make the clouds and thunder obey their wills. For blessed are the mothers of tomorrow. Blessed are the mothers of scientists and statesmen, of laborers and poets, of preachers and prophets, of teachers and dreamers, for dreams and visions and prophecies and the glow of creation is born in the hearts of mother. Blessed are the mothers, for they are conservers of the human race. Blessed are the mothers, for they taught barbarian ancestors to grow grains and build shelters. Blessed are the mothers of the world, for they have conserved the spiritual things of life for the sake of their children. Blessed are the mothers of the earth, for they have combined their practical and spiritual into one workable way of human life. They have darned a little stockings, mended a little dresses, washed a little faces, and have pointed eyes to the stars and little souls to eternal things. Blessed are the mothers. Thank you. I told someone a while ago before services started that I would say a few things to mothers and then have an abbreviated sermon. Now, you'll have to be the interpreter of the abbreviated sermon. That could mean few words, few minutes, or it could mean something else. Eventually, in our lesson this morning, I will take you to Revelation chapter 18, and Romans chapter 3, if we get that far. The deception of evil is all around us. Evil is clear and unmistakable deceptive. It is gross, ugly, and mean. Its path leads to destruction and death, and still it is the most popular item among mankind today. You don't believe that? Recently, a preacher, after much study, determined that there were 726 specific sins, and he prepared a list. He's now being besieged with requests for that list, mostly from people who think they're missing something. Ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, man has made a serious effort to classify sin. What is the worst sin? Somebody said, well, it's idolatry. That is an abomination to the Lord. But the proverb tells us that God hates every evil way. But we continue to classify sin, don't we? The little sin, the big sin, the medium sin. Which reminds me of the little dog in the window story. A man walked into a pet shop, pointed to a large dog in a kennel and said, how much do you want for that dog? $50, said the clerk. And how much for that small fellow over there? $100, said the clerk. And for that tiny one over here? $200, said the clerk. The customer looked puzzled. How much, he asked, will it cost me if I don't buy a dog here? And so we continue to classify things, though they be dogs or sins, and hopefully make some kind of sense out of life and the purpose and function of living. David Roper suggests the following observations about the allurement of sin. And I'd like to take a look at those with you for a few moments this morning. He said, first of all, evil may look appealing, but it brings disaster. Seduction comes when we fail to understand that temptation is enticing and sin is often pleasurable and attractive. And we're often dazzled and amazed at the presence of sin. But the fact remains, we must train ourselves to look beneath the surface of the glamour and the glitter and see the filth and the rottenness of sin. Sin, of course, is a plague in every nation. It is a demon in every home. It is a rascal in every court. It is a danger on every street corner. But through exercise of our senses, we can learn to identify sin. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the apostle said, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Yes, we can handle sin if we want to. We can say no to it if we genuinely care. But if it makes little difference, we'll not follow the advice of Paul to the young man Timothy when he wrote to him in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Yes, Timothy, you run from sin. You stay away from it. Don't get close to temptation because it can reach out and grab you and snatch you up and make havoc of your life. You need to be like the young man Joseph in Egypt. He became a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife began to look at this young, handsome man, and she sought to have an illicit affair with him. But he ran, the Bible says, when she approached him. He left his garment in her hands, but not his body, and fled outside. Not many do that. Some look back and wish otherwise. But looking back could be dangerous. It was for Lot's wife. And the aged black American baseball pitcher Satchel Paige once said, "Don't ever look back. They may be gaining on you." Hendrickson, a great Bible commentator of a last century, in his personal study of Revelation 18, wrote these words. He says, "The pleasure-mad, arrogant world, with all its seductive luxuries and pleasures, with its anti-Christian philosophy and culture, with its teeming multitudes that have forsaken God and have lived according to the lust of the flesh and desires of the mind, shall perish." When I read that statement, I'm reminded of our own nation. As Monty mentioned in his Sunday school lesson this morning here in the adult class in the auditorium. By the way, if you're not attending Sunday school, you need to come to that class if you're an adult. We look at our own nation and we see the pitfalls. We see the course of action being taken. We see the road that's being traveled. We see the decisions that are being made that are not becoming to righteousness. Sin is a curse to every nation, as we said previously. What did Roper say about sin? He said, first of all, we must come to understand that evil looks very appealing, but it brings disaster. Secondly, he said, sin may look irresistible, but it can be repelled. We must learn to see through all the fanfare and confusion of what immorality really is. Let Solomon the king describe it for us. He says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them." Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 6. And so discernment, the ability to understand the difference, reveals to us that temptations are not attractive, but beneath the surface are repulsive. If we want to resist evil, we may. We can. And we ought to be able to afford it, because it means we're headed in the right direction. Thirdly, Roper said, evil often looks invincible, but ultimately it will fall. Unfortunately, many people who study the book of Revelation fail to miss its great teaching, its central thought and reflection, and that is, truth will prevail and evil will be lost in death. There may be some things in Scripture that we're not sure of. But one thing is most definite, and that is righteousness will prevail over evil and truth will be victorious. The visions of Revelation announce the coming wrath of God in judgment against all that is evil. And you'll see in a moment what I'm talking about from the chapter 18. Of course, John's immediate concern and interest for the seven churches of Asia is the Roman Empire. The city of Rome, modern Babylon. But the application is possible in our own day. That too, the United States of America could possibly come under the same judgment and pouring out of God's wrath through the seven bowls, judgment against us for evil. May I take the time to challenge you with some reflective thought from this great chapter, chapter 18, in the book of Revelation. It begins by saying, "And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." When I read that last statement, I think of the oil industry and our present dilemma and the reaching out in greed by these people, thus forcing upon us tremendous economic hardships in the purchasing of fuel for our vehicles. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed for her double. As much as she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow." We have denied the presence of evil in our nation for generations, and it has come down to the piling up of our sins until it has reached heaven, and God intends to do something about it. And so the world mourns, John says in chapter 18, for the kings of the earth who have lived luxuriously because of the evil of Rome. They will now witness the smoke of her torment and the fall of her great city. In verse 21, John says, and a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. You see, sometimes we get so complacent that we say, oh, that was just a little sin. Not much to it. Let's forget it and move on. It must be dealt with. And there's only one way to deal with sin. Now hear me, church. Only one way to deal with sin, and that is repentance. You can do anything you want to do, but nothing will prevail. Nothing will wipe the slate clean. Nothing will change the course or alter the circumstances. Only repentance. Repentance. Don't ever forget that. John said, verse 23, and the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. And so, we're likened unto ancient Rome and Babylon. What are we going to do about it? Well, first, we must start with self. And Paul helps us do that in Romans chapter 3. And I don't have time to deliberate this passage in terms of detail. But let me suggest to you that you take your Bibles home with you, and if you don't have them with you, fetch them when you get home, and read chapter 3 of this good book, the book of Romans. And you will find the Apostle Paul saying a number of things. One thing he will say is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So don't get so complacent and so high and mighty that you don't read yourself into this verse, because you're part of it and so am I. And then continue your reading as Paul describes how we're going to deal with this sin problem. And you will be amazed, if you aren't already so amazed, that the answer will come through Jesus Christ, through the grace of God, and as we respond in repentance and obedience, we will find explanation and satisfaction in our obedience and acceptance of God's judgment upon us. And so this morning, I know the message has not been one of a positive approach, a positive notion. But every now and then we need to be sat down and directly, face-to-face, approached about the sin problem. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus announced to his men of honor, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because every creature is a sinner and in need of the gospel. Teaching them to observe those things that I taught you, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they did. And on that first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, the audience cried out to these men of God, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they said, "Repent." You see, I told you so. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that, you need to," as we stand and as we sing.